The gospel text this night comes from the gospel according to Matthew. I read for you Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18. Listen. Listen. The Spirit of God is in these words. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Tonight, we hear again the amazing story of Jesus' birth. Or perhaps it isn't an amazing story at all. Maybe it was different from what we expected. Maybe it wasn't an experience that was easy for a lot of reasons. But maybe it turned out well. Or maybe it didn't. Maybe it was an okay plan for God, but goodness knows God's ways are not our ways, and maybe that's why it was so amazing. Most years, about this time, we hear the story of Jesus' birth taken from the Gospel according to Luke. It's a similar story, although it has different components and it moves differently. That version focuses on Mary. She was approached by an angel whose name is recorded in Luke's Gospel as Gabriel. She was a favorite of God's, and she was sweet and calm and obedient. No worries were identified. No problems were noted, except, of course, for the problem of being an unwed teenager, which, frankly, is still a problem sometimes today. But this version of the story, Matthew's version, points out more clearly some of the issues that really were important enough to make note of. The text says, when his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. In the first century world of Joseph and Mary, this was not a romantic declaration that they shared. No, it was a binding legal document. To be engaged or betrothed or pledged was essentially to be married, but without having consummated that marriage or as yet living together. That means that when Joseph learned that Mary was pregnant, he could only conclude that she had been unfaithful to him. What would you think? And so he undoubtedly experienced the pain, the embarrassment, and the sense of betrayal that any man would have felt at being told of such news. In Joseph's day, there were only two realistic possibilities, or what must have been seemed to Joseph to be an unquestionable reality, of Mary's infidelity. Now, it was a patriarchal society, so whatever happened to a woman, the man owned her, and therefore it made him look bad. So he could either publicly declare his injury, in which case Mary likely would have been stoned to death, or he could divorce her quietly, meaning that the whole town wouldn't have to know about it happening when it happened. And that's what he chose to do. Thus, because Joseph had decided to stand by her, the two of them had to live this experience without the usual prelude to what pregnancy usually held. The months leading up to Jesus' birth were not only lacking blissful baby showers week after week after week, but they were weighed down with anxiety and concern and a lot of secrecy. Joseph responded to the decree that mandated a trip to Bethlehem in the final days of Mary's pregnancy. He had to go. That was the law. And in her condition, he really couldn't very well leave her behind. Burden heaped upon burden. In years to come, songs would sweeten that trek to the little town of Bethlehem. But just then, Joseph could barely manage the weight of Caesar's decree and his wife's condition. From where he stood, Joseph's predicament was a study in hopelessness. This was bad. This was really bad. If God was in charge of this, it sure didn't show. I think the chief reason we gloss over, or perhaps fail to detect entirely, the heartache at the core of this familiar story is that we unintentionally domesticated it. Maybe that's because we usually hear it read in hushed tones by candlelight, or we've heard it sung in so many beloved hymns which cast a rosy hue about it all. We've seen paintings and Christmas cards that show only fresh straw and cleaned up smiling shepherds. It's easy to forget that Joseph and Mary were real people. In our imagination, Jesus was an infant who never cried. Mary looked more like a blushing bride than someone who had just given birth. Where in the world was the sweat on her face? Why wasn't her hair matted? And how come nobody heard any screaming that night? And Joseph looked calm and paternal, not like a man away from home, out of work, with his wife giving birth to somebody else's baby. Let's look back at the text. Matthew 1:21 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife.'" Then verse 24 says, "When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him." There's something that I'd like you to take away from this text tonight. First, an angel. An angel, by profession, is a messenger. That's what they do for their job. They relay messages from God. And it's safe to say that God's messengers, God's angels, share their information only when there's some really, really heavy lifting to do. So an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and first identified him. I guess he wanted to make sure that he had the right number. "Joseph, son of David." Okay, that's probably good. Okay, so far. Then the angel said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Don't be afraid? Do you know the social pressure? The gossips out there spreading misinformation? I'm a man who needs work, a man with a craft, and I have to do my job well enough to earn a living for myself and my new family, and this woman who was promised to me, for whom a dowry was paid, this woman now appears to have an issue, a very serious issue, for which I am not responsible. But the message delivered by the messenger of God is clear. Joe, don't be afraid. Now, there's a myth about fear in the Bible, about how many times the Bible tells us not to be afraid. The myth is that it's said in the Bible 365 times. an awful lot of misinformed people have taken that myth and decided that they should create a calendar with it. They've tried to put a fear not command on every page for every day within an entire year. The problem with that is, and the reason that you've never seen such a calendar, is because it's a myth. The scripture does command us to fear, but it happens not 365 times. It comes in various forms. Do not be afraid, fear not, be not afraid, fewer than 125 times. Not 365, not even 125. Granted, that's still a lot, so I'd probably say we probably ought to follow that command regardless. The difficulty is there's a lot to be feared, even now, even in our world. The failing economy, bad reports from a doctor, global unrest, terrorism, hopeless predictions from political chiefs, and of course, darkness, just to name a few. So yes, there are reasons to be fearful. Still, the biblical command continues, don't be afraid. So the first thing I'd like you to hear tonight is that Joseph himself had to be reminded, do not fear. And I need you to remember that that command remains for me and for you. Do not be afraid. Why? Because God's ways are not our ways. There is a plan. There is always a plan. And we who are in God's heart, we who are in God's plan, need to know that what we expect may not happen. Don't worry, though, because God has a plan. Joseph wanted to marry gentle Mary, meek and mild, after years' engagement, and live with her and bring home a paycheck for her and for the children that they would have together. That was not God's plan. You have plans too. Nothing wrong with that. I just want you to remember tonight that God's plans may be quite different than yours. God's expectations are not always my expectations. When we let go of our own fantasies of a personal or congregational future that conforms to our desires and our designs, then we open a space ready to receive God's surprises. And it's better than we could ever imagine. We have no idea what's ahead, but in the darkness of that scary not knowing, the light of the world shines. We take our places with Joseph and Mary at the center of that fresh hell, that exhausting trip, compounded by advanced pregnancy. The mandate to comply with an imperial order of census and taxation, to travel to a city lacking adequate provision, to find ourselves at a stable, staring into the face of a baby whose face is as tenuous and unknown as every child's future always is. Why might that be helpful? Because Mary and Joseph aren't merely characters from a stained glass window, but flesh and blood people, historically proven people. And the more we imagine them as people like us, the more we might imagine ourselves to be people like them. That is, people who go through all kinds of things, some quite damaging, some even scary, and yet God uses them and us to accomplish God's purposes. It means consciously letting go of the fear. It means leaning on God's promises. It means trusting that God's ways are higher than my ways. That's what we're called to. God comes through ordinary, mixed-up people to save ordinary, mixed-up people. And God comes through a birth like all the millions of other births in the world, to promise me freedom from sin, from fear, from death, into rebirth as a child of God. It's an odd story, for sure, but it's God's story, so it doesn't resemble anything that I would write. It's a marvelous, mysterious, true story, a Christmas story. And it's only the beginning of the wonderful, mysterious, creative stories that only God can write. Who were these people? Who are the people whom God uses in stories today? The family gathered around that manger were not each other's friends or neighbors or family. There were no blood relations among them. Mary and Joseph, barely married, the shepherds, who to this day have no remembered names, and who had never heard of these two people before that night, three foreign dignitaries, not Jewish, not local, and not to be ever seen or heard from again, and an assortment of patient beasts of the field. Who does God use in the stories that God writes? God uses me. And God uses you. Oh, we have to let go, consciously and deliberately, let go of our ideas, our expectations, our plans. And when we do, we wait, yes. We wait for God's story to be told through our lives. Don't be afraid. Don't ever be afraid. God always has a plan, a good plan. I know this, because we've been celebrating God's birth and this chapter for more than 2,000 years. And we celebrate it again tonight. So don't be afraid. God has a plan. Let it unfold in your life. And Merry Christmas.